Good evening, everybody. My name is Rick Usler, and I'm here with Robin and Karen and Megan, and they're going to be leading the ladies' Bible studies here at EagleRadio.com. You can catch a copy of this broadcast after the fact. We'll have it loaded on www.thefishmanministry.org under the podcast section. There is a ton of material up there, so definitely take advantage of what we have. We'll let the music play just for a minute or two, and we'll be back with Karen, Robin, and Megan with our Wednesday night ladies' Bible study. Well, let's go ahead and get started tonight. We have Robin.
Hello, Rick.
And Karen.
Hello, Rick.
And Megan.
Hello, Rick.
Hey, they all found the mute button. You guys do better than the guys. maybe we should send Paul for lessons.
Either that, or maybe we should go down and hang out and see what it is. What's the dang problem down there in South Carolina?
You know, I bet you Paul would really get a kick out of that. All right, before we let that get too far out of bounds, I'm going to go ahead and turn it over to you guys and kill my mic, and you know, wish you guys a very good broadcast.
Thank you, Rick. It kind of reminds me of the beginning of this one, the end of last night's Karen, I think, was up. It's always fun to listen to. Well, it's the Tuesday night Bible study is always a blessing, but now and then the men get a bit funny in their conversation. And
it was a jolly Bible study.
Yeah, it was.
It was really jolly.
So Rick was trying to instill such jolliness, I guess, in ours. We don't have quite so many people up, though. They have a lot on Tuesday nights that are hanging out there. There's Rick, Charlie, Steve, Davey, Paul. That's five right there. But anyways, how are you both this evening?
I'm doing all right.
I'm good. Well, thank you. How are you?
I'm fine.
Good.
Last week, we kind of entered into taking a look at some of the people in chapter 11 of Hebrews. Since they are examples that the Lord has testified to as being examples of faith, and without faith, it is impossible to please Him. And obviously, we want to please God. To please God is a good thing. One thing I was thinking about yesterday or today, and that was, you know, since the beginning of this earth and time that we have a history of, and this walk on this earth is really about choosing sides. And there are two sides. There's Satan's side, and there's the Lord's side. And the default of the world and the understanding of the world is by nature in Satan's camp. And we come together in fellowship and in study, and that we might learn to be those who are counted amongst the Lord's camp and amongst the Lord's army. And that is what we're here for, and that's really kind of the point of looking at the people that have succeeded in being in the Lord's army and in the Lord's camp and in the body of Christ, and who have been found faithful where God could actually entrust trust them. And Abraham is, I don't know, maybe he's the greatest example. He's certainly, there, he could only have peers, I guess, in somebody who their faith brought forth mighty blessings to all. And I think we'll see that tonight. I hope it is clearly manifest as we take a look at Abraham and maybe even Sarah a little. And as I said last week, this isn't like some comprehensive study of these people, nor could I myself do such a thing, because these are people whose testimonies go, I mean, there is not an end to their testimony and to that which the Lord can show us in it. And it is hopefully a provocation to meditate upon these people and to have their testimony in your heart, so that as you go forward in the Lord, you will gain understanding of the people who have gone before by the faith you embrace as you go forward. I hope that was clear. So, starting at verse 8, and Karen, I'll let you read down at least, well, 2:16. Maybe I'll stop you before then, but before you do that, I didn't know if either of you had anything you'd like to add to that or to what went before last week.
Well, just to add to that, what came into my mind was that, you know, what an example he is of how really fall short that I fall. But also, it gives us hope that, you know, he was just like you and I. He was someone who had the same amount of faith and just exercised it and put it all in the Lord. And I don't know, it just at the same time gives you hope that, you know, the Lord will get you right at some point.
Well, and you know, the beautiful thing of Abraham's testimony isn't that he was perfect in the beginning. He did believe God, but that faith and that belief was perfected over the time we have testimony of him in, and that is our hope.
Amen.
Megan?
I'm ready for Noah. I mean, for Abraham.
Well, Karen, if you'd like to pick up there on verse 8.
By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore, innumerable. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city.
You know, if you don't mind, I'll let you continue and just finish the reading of this portion about Abraham. We can always go back and reread it, but there's only three more verses there, so.
Okay. By faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up, even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. By faith...
Okay, I'll stop there. Yeah. You know, there's a... in thinking about Abraham, because he's a bit of a large subject, and Davey wants to make sure we don't lose the point in verse 11 that she, speaking of Sarah, judged him faithful who had promised. Verse 11, through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age because she judged him faithful who had promised. She judged the Lord faithful. And Sarah is an interesting person, too, that I hope we open up a bit tonight. But, you know, in thinking about Abraham, I thought about some of the things that we could say about Abraham. One is that he feared God. We know he believed God because God clearly says that, the word clearly says that Abraham believed God and it was counted unto him for righteousness. One thing that I thought would be interesting, a verse that I thought would be interesting to look at with Abraham in mind, it was a verse that Paul wrote to Timothy, and it's in the First Timothy chapter 1, and it's verse 18, and it says, "This charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare." Isn't that what Abraham did? But he took the promises of God and he warred a good warfare. And there is something else when I was looking through the scriptures that pertain to Abraham that I wanted to bring up in a minute that go along with this, because with Timothy here and with Abraham, and the fight of faith isn't just to say you believe it or to acknowledge it, but you have to actually war a good warfare by them. You have to fight to believe them, embrace them, hold on to them, know they are true, to enter in and to be found faithful. If you go down in Timothy there, the next verse says, "Holding faith and a good conscience, which some having put away concerning faith have made shipwreck." And we know in James clearly says, you know, you say you have faith and you say you have works. I will show you my faith by my works. And that is, Abraham is a perfect example. And when I say perfect, I mean it, that he... at the end of his conversation, when we look at what he did with regards to Isaac, and we'll actually just go and read that, but he did that perfectly. He believed God perfectly in that. And that is what faith is, and that is what we need to go after. We need to war a good warfare, and Abraham is an example who we should be familiar with and allow the Lord to enlarge. He also hoped against hope. That goes somewhat to verse 11. Sarah did too. Abraham was 100. Sarah was 90 when Isaac was born. But even if you include Ishmael, Abraham was like 86. And the promises of God called him out of the land of Ur, and he spent decades walking without the fulfillment of these promises, and yet he hoped. And you got to stop and think about these things, because the idea that Abraham just walked along, like skipping along through this time, is a false idea. He was a man or an individual like you and I, and notwithstanding all the things in his life and in his heart and in the surrounding world, he nevertheless chose the Lord. And so it is. It's not because the world or your feelings or your life tend to it. In fact, they tend the opposite. Another little thing I thought of with Abraham, which Karen and I kind of touched on in the beginning, is that he let patience have her perfect work, which is also in James. We oftentimes hear, Davey says it, you know, that every morning God's mercies are new, and every day is a gift to exercise faith and learn to get it right. No matter what is in your day, no matter how you spend your days, I don't know if there's anybody up here that, like, just is sitting in some rose garden with, you know, somebody serving you and your feet are up and you go to the spa or whatever. I mean, it's not like any of us live these lives that don't ask something of us. And yet in that, we can exercise our faith and serve the Lord and seek to do all things as unto him. And let patience have her perfect work, knowing that he is faithful. And that if we will do these things, and if we will war a good warfare, that we will be pleasing. And that even as we see here in verse 13, you know, Abraham didn't receive the promise, some of the promises. He certainly received Isaac, but he didn't receive Jesus yet, because Jesus hadn't been born. He didn't possess the promised land. But his confession that he was a stranger and a pilgrim on this earth, and that confession testifies to the fact that his citizenship was in heaven. And it says in verse 14 there in a scripture that I think we need to take a look at personally, each of us, and that is, let me just read 13 ahead of it to put it in its context. It says, "These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off." So they saw them and were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And then it says, "And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned. But now they desire a better country, that is, an heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city." And the thing about declaring that plainly is that we make it clear to the seed of Adam that there's something else other than that which they see with their eyes and perceive with their flesh. And it's an aspect of ministering and being holding forth that light that we should be about. So before we move a little further into Abraham, I thought that maybe you all could add to some of the things that we could say about Abraham, and then we can look at the proof, so to speak, why we say these and why.
I was going to say about the warring a good warfare. It was talked about last night at Bible study, because they're working on 1 Timothy, and that thou by them mightest war a good warfare. And it was said that you have to war to see the promises come to pass and the prophecies come to pass. And Abraham really didn't see them come to pass in his lifetime. And he received all the promises, like you said, but he saw some of them. And, you know, but he warred that whole time in order for those things to come to pass.
Amen. And, you know, Karen, I had not noticed this before in Abraham. And I am sure that all of us, when we study the Word, it's actually an exciting blessing to see the Word come alive and to begin to see the hope that is in it. And this was something that was really, I just hadn't really seen before. And it goes to Abraham offering Isaac. And I know this is the end of Abraham's conversation, and we'll, or not the very end, but it's the end where we see truly that Abraham believed God. And then he went about and lived more years, but this is where the testimony and the important things, or the main thrust of Abraham lies, because we know that he married a Midianite and after Sarah's death and had children, and I believe if we went and looked, we'd see that Moses then married into that side of Abraham's family, and there's importance to that. I don't mean to minimize that kind of thing, but the relationship Abraham with God is clearly displayed prior to that. And in chapter 22 of Genesis, and I think we should just read this kind of quickly, because I'm not trying to belabor Isaac. And but this is a story we all know somewhat, and we want to know perfectly. So, Karen? Chapter 22 of Genesis.
And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham. And he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son, Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning, and saddled his ass, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up, and went unto the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day Abraham lifted up his eyes, and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship, and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering, and laid it upon Isaac his son. And he took the fire in his hand, and a knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father, and said, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. And they came to the place which God had told them of. And Abraham built an altar there, and laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand, and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven, and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thy hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, In the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. And the angel of the Lord called unto Abraham out of heaven the second time, and said, By myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing, and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore. And thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice.
Okay, so Abraham, that's good.
Okay.
Yeah. And I know you two are familiar with Abraham, so I'm going to kind of give you all the floor. But the thing that just kind of blew my mind when I read this, that when you look in verses 16 through 18, what the Lord said, he said, By myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, because thou hast done this thing, and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. And we know there it's speaking of the Lord Jesus. And what does he say here? He says, all the nations of the earth be blessed because thou hast obeyed my voice. Because of Abraham's obedience, all nations of the earth are blessed. Talk about warring a good warfare. Abraham received the promise here. It was fulfilled here because of what he did. I believe in, if I'm wrong, I trust I will be corrected, that when God, throughout this chapter, calls Isaac Abraham's only son, not because Abraham didn't have a son, Ishmael, but because it was through Isaac, he was the only son through whom the promise of God was going to come. And because he obeyed God, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed. I thought that was just an amazing thing. And it actually, I hate to use the word strengthened me, because I hope, you know, every day I hope that the Lord will strengthen me to that which is of him, and I don't sit here, because I'm not standing at the moment, pretending to be some person of great strength, but look at the end of choosing God. Look at the promise and the hope and the blessing that we get to partake of, and also clearly proclaim that others too can be blessed. I thought that was a beautiful scripture.
It is, and he was, you know, he obeyed and he did what the Lord told him to do, and, you know, obedience is a choice. It's just a choice that you make, and it's, you know, not an easy choice to make in the flesh a lot of times, but, you know, Abraham believed God, and he didn't come out of the starting gate really fast. You know, he was out there wandering around for, what, 25 years?
I think, was it? You mean in the promised land?
Mm-hmm. When the Lord first told him to go forward into the next land.
I almost think, and I don't know, but I would have said more like 45 years or something.
Yeah.
But certainly, and as you said, it wasn't like he did perfectly, and we can look at some scriptures that show where the Lord told him to leave his family, you know, his kindred and go into the land that he would show him. So Abraham and his dad and his brother's son, who he refers to as his brother Lot, they go out and they go to Haran or Sharon, and there they sit until Abraham's father dies, and then he goes forth. And so you're right, he didn't do it exactly as the Lord had said. He didn't walk it perfectly there. And we know as he continued that, for instance, when the Lord came to him and talked to him about this promise that came to pass because of Abraham's obedience and his fear of the Lord and his not withholding the son of promise or his only son from God, that Abraham says, you know, asks him, here's Abraham, a man that's devoid of children, his wife is barren, they're getting old, Sarah would have been, I guess, 76 when Ishmael was born. So at the age of like 75, she offers her handmaiden to Abraham that Abraham might receive the promise of God, which is something incredibly beautiful to think about too, that a woman's love and desire for the things of the Lord for her husband's sake would do such a thing. I don't think there's a woman sitting here that would be a natural thing for her to do. And yet, Sarah did that. And all along, or I don't know all along, because we don't hear that it is through Sarah until the year prior to Isaac's birth. But we know, and we'll look at the testimony of Sarah too, that she was about the good of Abraham. And I will, I guess, lest it gets forgotten, we know because of what Peter says about Sarah that if we as women do as she did, that we will be her daughters, which is the same as being the sons of Abraham. Those of us who are women, there's a particular call on women that is different than that on a man. And so even as Abraham stood as a man, we are to serve and submit and stand as women. And if we do that, then we will be her daughters, which is to be found faithful. And we can look at that scripture too, but Megan, you haven't jumped in here yet, and I want to make sure that you enter in here.
Sure. Well, going back to the verse you read in Timothy about, you know, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare. You can't, you know, you see this with Abraham. You have to know the prophecies, and you have to remember them, and you have to bring them back to remembrance when it looks like perhaps they're not coming to pass. And you see this with Abraham, who, you know, the Lord promised him. He called him before, while he was still in Ur, and then he leaves with his family, and, you know, you see this. He remembers, and you see it in the story with him and Isaac in Genesis 22, which you just read, which Isaac knew the promise. And so you war a warfare by remembering the things that the Lord has put there for you as, you know, as prophecies and as his word. And so, you know, as we have, people have read over Abraham and Sarah and Isaac in times before, and we'd studied it earlier in the last couple of years, it's, you have a young man, Isaac, who willingly lies down may or may not have been, was he tied up? I'm not sure. But he lies down to be offered up as a sacrifice, willingly. And he could only do that because he knew the prophecies that his father kept faithfully and rehearsed to him faithfully, and he believed them too.
He certainly, I mean, I must tell you, I'm not exactly sure where Isaac was exactly. When you look at verse 8 there, it says, or actually verse 7, Isaac says, "Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering?" So there's the gospel right there that, as you say, Isaac, Abraham had been faithful to in part unto Isaac. And Abraham said, "My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering." So they went, both of them together. Now, you know, that is a statement of I can't see it any way other than prophecy. And Abraham wasn't looking for the end that took place here. He didn't. I think it is clear, because if for no other reason, if you look at Hebrews 11, it says about this, it says, "By faith Abraham, when he was tried or proved, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure." So I think Isaac asks a current question, and Abraham answers with a future answer. But you notice that Abraham's testimony to the two servants was that he and his son would go, and he called him a lad, "I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you." So Abraham had perfect confidence. Mm-hmm. And I say it, he had to have had perfect confidence in the fact that God had spoken a thing and God would perform it, that God is that worthy of trust. We know that Isaac submitted to Abraham because he was bound, and Abraham was in his early hundreds, like maybe he was over 110, maybe he was 120, but he was an old man, and Isaac was 100 years younger than him. And Isaac certainly trusted his dad and his father's God. And submitted. And the Lord stayed his hand, and exactly what Abraham said, "God shall provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering," occurred in verse 13 and occurred on the cross. But I mean, that's an incredible group of scriptures there, isn't it?
It is. Verse 8 is my favorite from when we were studying Abraham before, and I had never, you know, seen that before, the prophecy in that statement and in that verse, and it's just really cool how that works out in here, and I just really love it.
Yeah. Abraham is worthy of thinking about, isn't he?
Yeah. It's also amazing as it's come up so many times in the last, I don't know, couple of years maybe, how absolutely important obedience is, how vital it is, and how without it, there's no hope. And here it came up again in verse 18, "Because thou hast obeyed my voice," he got these, this wonderful, wonderful blessing that he saw in part, but he also saw afar off.
Amen.
And we are a fruit of, because thou hast obeyed my voice.
We certainly can be, right?
You're right. We can be. If we choose likewise to hear the word that has gone before faithfully by faithful men and women that we read about in the word and even live around now.
Amen. Another thing that really struck me in going over this, and I believe you guys went over the story of Abraham, but when you go back to chapter 18, kind of going backwards here, you have Jesus coming to Abraham, and Jesus and two angels show up, and Abraham runs out, and he asks, he says, Lord, if now I found favor in thy sight, pass not away, I pray thee, from thy servant. And he went and fetched some water that they may wash their feet, and he had Sarah prepare some food, and he prepared a tender lamb, I believe, or a calf, excuse me, and set a food before the Lord and these two angels, and they ate, and it was in this discourse that Abraham is told that, actually, I think that Abraham had already been told about Sarah, but that's bad that I don't know this.
He had been told that about verse 17 of the previous chapter.
Yeah, verse 15 on down in chapter 17. But here the Lord gives it that second witness. Now, it appears, I could be wrong, but it would seem that Abraham hadn't told Sarah, because Sarah overhears this and laughs within herself. But, you know, the Lord didn't hold it against her. But Sarah is 89 or something. Sarah's past the age of being able to have children. And we all know what that means. I mean, she couldn't have kids. She didn't have them when she was young, and now she's where she can have them. And now she hears that she's going to have the child that she has known has been promised to Abraham, and she was not able to bring forth for him, but now she is. And we'll move into Sarah in a minute, but something that I also thought was very interesting was verse 19. And it is, the Lord tells Abraham that he is going to go over to Sodom and Gomorrah and see if that which he has heard is true, and if so, he's going to destroy them. And he does this, he tells Abraham this, because of what you see his thought process, starting in verse 17 of chapter 18, it says, and the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him? Now remember, we see that Abraham, another 15, 20 years passes before he does that which purchases this verse 18 to come to pass. But verse 19, it says, for now I know that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him. It is because he could trust Abraham, not only in his obedience to the Lord, but also in commanding his children and his household after him, that they would keep, that, and they shall keep the way of the Lord, and that is to do justice and judgment. And so he comes to Abraham with a judgment, and Abraham, in his justness, intercedes, and he asks the Lord. He goes through a whole thing about, well, if there's 50, if there's if it only lacks 5, if there's 45, if there's 30, if there's 20, if there's 10, and then he let it be. So that's another thing we know about Abraham. He was the friend of God. He was somebody the Lord confided in and who could be trusted with that confidence, not only that he would rightly keep it, but he would also teach others the way. I thought that was something I noticed in my looking at Abraham again this time. What about you guys? Was there some portion of the scripture you wanted to look at with regards to Abraham that stuck out to you?
I think what you just said was rather cool. a verse that I remember from Hebrews 11, though, on a whole different thing, but obviously still talking about Abraham and those who have it's talked about before. It says in verse 15, "Truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to have returned." The Lord brought them out from a place really because they were faithful and they were righteous and they were just. But they could have gone back to where they came from. But they chose rather to leave that and to go looking for the promise that they saw far off, you know. And to go by faith, knowing that the Lord is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. But just that idea that the opportunity would have been there for them to go back if they wanted to. But there was nothing there to make them want to go back, because nothing, absolutely nothing that the world has to offer is comparable to what the Lord has to offer.
Amen. I will say one thing, and what you said is that exactly true, but we can think there are things there.
Oh, yes.
That we'd want to go back to.
Oh, yes. But, you know, that's just ludicrous.
You're right. And so we are ludicrous oftentimes, are we not?
Yes, absolutely.
But I only bring it up because, you know, I mean, you bring up a good point. Abraham believed the things of God to be better than the things that he might have even thought were good. You know, I mean, let's get realistic. Abraham was like us.
Yep.
In the sense that he was, you know, dwelt in sinful flesh. He was not free of those things, but notwithstanding them, he chose the Lord. And I can say this with confidence because we know, and we should look at maybe Acts, I think it's chapter 7, is that where we have Stephen?
Stephen.
Yeah, just to show that, I mean, here is a person that we can relate to. But what we want to do is relate to be strengthened by his beginning and go after his end. You know what I'm saying? Mm-hmm. If you look at, and Megan, would you like to just read those first few verses that talk about
Abraham?
Yeah, not all the way through necessarily, but
yeah.
Down a few, and we'll just see that he didn't do it perfectly right from the get-go.
Sure. From verse 1?
Yes.
"Then said the high priest, Are these things so? And he said, Men, brethren, and fathers, hearken. The God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia, before he dwelt in Charan. And he said unto him, Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred, and come into the land which I shall show thee. Then came he out of the land of the Chaldeans and dwelt in Charan. And from thence, when his father was dead, he removed him into this land wherein ye now dwell."
Okay, and hold on just one second there. You notice in verse 4, "Then came he out of the land of the Chaldeans and dwelt in Charan. And from thence, when his father was dead, he removed him into this land where ye now dwell." And that would be the Lord who removed him into that land, would it not?
It could have been he moved to. I don't know. He removed him might be he moved himself, you know,
I agree. He removed him. It could have been he removed himself. He removed him into this land where you now dwell.
Yeah, at first reading it sounds like he might be the Lord, but going back over it, I think not, but I'm not certain. But then you read verse 5, and he gave him none inheritance in it. So maybe there is the Lord. No, not so much as to set his foot on. Yet he promised that he would give it to him for a possession and to his seed after him.
When as yet he had no child. And you know, Abraham stood for decades that trusting that. We know when the Lord came to him and told him surely he would do this thing, Abraham's thing was, how's this going to be? I don't even have any children. I think it's Eliezer, my servant. So it's Abraham was a man in the midst of it with a mind that was trying to put it together, so to speak. You know what I'm saying? And so we find ourselves in that same place, hopefully. Not where we're trying to figure out how God does it, but how we're in our walk in the Lord, we naturally seek to see how the Lord's will and ways and promises are coming to pass in our lives. And does that mean we rightly see it and understand it at every turn? Absolutely not. In fact, when you look at the people of God, that's not what you see in the beginning. People, you know, I mean, you see people and you see their walk in the Lord. You see the end of their conversation and God. And the thing about Hebrews 11 that Paul is calling us to do is to take a look at these people, see these people, understand these people, know these people, because these people give testimony to a faithful walk with a good and right end. So that to me is a part of that, let patience have her perfect work. We're not at the end of our conversation. We walk by faith, and in that day we hope and pray and we war that we can say, as Paul said, and I believe as Peter said, I am ready to be offered. I have fought a good fight. I have kept the faith. You know, they didn't say that at the beginning of their conversation. But Abraham had a few decades after offering up Isaac to walk in the Lord. He had been proved by God, and yet he still walked. And he, when I was looking at it, I think he would have met Jacob. And you know, as I said, he had another wife and children, and he was a man who was blessed. And yet, in that blessing, he didn't have everything. He was not the one who possessed that promised land. It didn't come to pass for 400 and some years later. But the Lord had told Abraham that they would be down and need deliverance from Egypt, and Abraham administered that. He was faithful. That which the Lord entrusted to him, Abraham, like the men studied like last night, Paul entrusted to Timothy, Abraham entrusted to faithful men in his household, of whom Isaac was one of them. And that gave others the word by which they could war the same good warfare. Abraham's, the promises given to him were very specific, but and like with Timothy, stir up the prophecy that was or the gifts that were you received by the laying on of hands. There are things that are specific to us, but there are things that are true for all who will believe, and we need to war that good warfare, and we need to minister to other faithful people, that they can not only go forth in it ministering to others, but ward themselves. That's the point of this. That's what these studies are really about, is to be strengthened in the word and in the battle, that we might do that. Karen? Megan?
There's another place where when in chapter 13 of Genesis, when Abram and Lot were striving, their cattlemen were striving together, and Abram just went ahead and told Lot to, go wherever he wanted to go. And, of course, Lot took the plane, which was nice and good for growing things, and decided he would take that. And Abraham said, that's fine, I'll just go and, take the other place. And, just allowing him to do what he wanted to do, and not, he didn't want to dwell in strife with his nephew Lot. And, I just think that's another example of Abraham, and how he just wanted to have peace with his family, and he just wanted to give them, esteem himself lower than Lot at that point.
That is true. And, there is scripture that says we ought not to strive, and Abraham was an example of that. But you notice after that separation, God, the Lord, comes down. The Lord Jesus comes unto Abram in verse 14 of that chapter 13, after that Lot was separated from him, and gives him that promise. Lift up now thine eyes and look from the place where thou art, northward and southward and eastward and westward, for all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever.
Yep.
So even the place where Lot had chosen to go.
Too, the interesting thing about that, just as a little side note, is Lot took what looked the best, but it wasn't the best.
Right.
I was thinking about Lot as we've been going over Abraham, and it occurred to me that Lot, here you see him as a wealthy man. He lost absolutely everything because he had to get out of the city with nothing, pretty much, but the clothes on his back and his wife and two daughters, and he was left eventually just with his two daughters. And so all this that he had was gone. Not that it's a big deal, it's just I hadn't thought of Lot as being one way or another particularly, but he obviously had a lot because there was this strife going on, and he walked away from Sodom. Actually, I think he hastened away, but with nothing left.
And the Lord, the angels that had come to Lot, Davy wrote in the thing, Lot chose the easy path, had told him to go to the mountains, and Lot was afraid and asked if he could go into a little city. And then when the destruction came, now he's afraid to be in the city, so he runs to the mountains. So you can see, even though the testimony of the Word of God about Lot is that he was a righteous man, and yet there is a great difference between Abraham's walk with the Lord and Lot's. Now, Lot wasn't going to be the father of Isaac or anything like that, but Lot was afraid, and Lot took the easy path, and things that weren't well, we know going into the city wasn't that which had been spoken to him, but it was allowed for him. And I know we've oftentimes heard, you know, the idea that we only walk and do exactly what we're supposed to, and that we follow in the path that the Lord would have for us. We kid ourselves, don't we? Don't we oftentimes do our own thing, and God in his mercy doesn't call us on it? And we see that testimony with Abraham, but in the end, he came to that place where he was, those things had fallen away. And that's a beautiful thing. But Abraham kept walking, and he kept walking with the Lord, and the Lord, that which the Lord had begun, he performed until the day of Jesus Christ. Yes, we have a free will, and Abraham exercised his to believe God.
You know, you're talking about Lot and how the Lord told him to go to the mountains, and then he wanted to go to a little town, little city nearby, and he ended up going to the mountains. You know, if we will remember, as you've pointed out and as you do often, the Lord is trustworthy, and he has our best interest at heart, because he actually loves us, not in the sort of way that we love. He loves us. He loves us with agape love that is entirely about our benefit, despite what things may look like. And so you have Lot, who's told by the Lord, go to the mountain. And he says, no, I'm going to go here. Can I go there? And then he ends up going to the mountain, which is, it's just a remembrance for us. You know, when the Lord tells us to do something, that's the easy way. When we decide, no, we want to go to the little city nearby, that's the hard way.
And you know, Lot didn't go from faith to faith, because I think if we went back and looked, and I don't think we'll do it now, but I don't think he went into the city in strength, and I don't think he ran to the mountain in strength. Whereas had he obeyed and believed God, he could have gone directly to the mountain and done it in faith and in strength and been blessed in that. Lot's end is not one that I want to have be my end. Not the end in the sense of going to hell or anything, but you know, his life, what happened there after that, wasn't too pretty. So verse 11 was Sarah. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. You know, I'm not a scientist, but I know a few things about Sarah, and I want to go to 1 Peter 2. One, it was a miracle that she conceived. Her body no longer was working in a manner that would allow that outside of God. And she believed, it says, what is she received strength to conceive and be delivered of a child. Now stop and think, at the age of 89, Sarah was pregnant, carried a child for 9 months, and gave birth to him. Childbirth is actually not an easy task on a body. I mean, there is it requires something of a body. And we have a 89 or 90-year-old woman who believed God and was strengthened to be able to be pregnant and give birth to a child at that advanced age. That's pretty remarkable. I mean, I can't really relate to that. I'm not that old yet. She nursed him. a 90-year-old woman, did all the things that women are gifted to be able to do as mothers. This was...
And she had never been a mother before either.
Yeah.
So it was all a new thing to her.
Because she judged him faithful who had promised, she believed God too. So he said it, and she believed him. She's not the only female example. We know that another one that comes to my mind right off is Hannah, who was not past the time of women but was barren. And she prayed to the Lord, and Eli, the priest, thinks she's drunk. And when she says no, but she had was praying unto the Lord and letting her heart out to him, he says, well, he granted her petition. We'd have to look exactly, but she believed him for it. And she stood up and was happy at the word of Eli, taking it as the word of the Lord. She needed no further proof, and she was right. His word was the word of God, and it was performed. The Lord had answered her prayer, and she not only had Samuel, but he was the first of, she had other children. She who was barren wasn't anymore. I think we need to look just one little thing at Sarah because of its importance, and that is what I had referred to in 1 Peter
3.
It's chapter 3, verse 6.
It is verse 6, but I thought we should just read from the beginning on down.
Okay.
Welcome.
Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear, whose adorning let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold or of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner, in the old time, the holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well, and are not afraid with any amazement.
And so that's the one that speaks to us women, that if we, in this case, if you're married, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. That's looking up, and she called him Lord, so that meant she put him in a position of rulership, which by... which then meant, because she did that, that she submitted to that rulership. You see what I mean? Her calling him Lord was an act of submission to his position. And, you know, I mean, I'm not married, but I have to do this with those who the Lord has put over me. And I am her daughter if I do this, and I'm not afraid with any amazement. Now, we know that Abraham asked of Sarah to say when they went into countries because of her beauty that she was his sister, so that she, by doing so, would preserve his life. I would say that's an example of somebody who was not afraid with any amazement. And she did that. We have two recorded times when she was taken into the household of the ruler, one a pharaoh and one a king, and how the Lord plagued that household and established Abraham both times as being his prophet and protected both of them. He preserved both of them in the midst of that. And just so you know, you can see that Isaac does the same thing. So it would seem that Abraham had ministered that to his son. But, you know, Sarah, like Abraham, even though we don't see as much, when we studied, Megan had spoken about us studying Abraham, we studied Sarah, but you have to read Abraham to see Sarah. So we got the wonderful blessing of studying Abraham. You know, we're her daughters, which means we're daughters of faith. We're daughters of obedience. We're daughters of the Lord, if we do as Sarah did. And if we don't, then one would have to say that we're not. And it's safe to say these things because they are what strengthen us to be afraid and therefore to choose the things of the Lord, no matter what we feel like. And sometimes I know myself, that is, well, certainly I failed a lot at that, but it also isn't always, it's not always easy. So I open that, both of these people, up to you both, because I figure we'll do no more than Sarah and Abraham.
Well, as David pointed out earlier, verse 11 said, excuse me, that Sarah received strength to conceive and deliver the child because she judged him faithful who had promised. Perhaps if she hadn't, perhaps I'm sure the Lord would have found some other way to have Isaac be a son of Abraham's. But she didn't, so she got to partake and be part of that wonderful promise that her husband received, and that she was so, what would be the word? That she really was looking for him, as we see, as you said, about her offering up, her offering Hagar to him 13 years before Isaac is born, because she wants the promise to come to Abraham, and it doesn't seem like it's going to come through her. And yet she also comes to a place where she judges the Lord faithful who promised to Abraham, and so, and he also promised that it was going to come through Sarah, as we read, as you talked about, I think there.
And that was there, within the year of her getting pregnant, though. It wasn't part of the original promise that I see. But look at the very first word of verse 12, and I'm glad you went back there to 11, meaning, because it says, because she judged him faithful who had promised, therefore. So even as the testimony of God with Abraham after Abraham offered Isaac, and because of that, God was able to perform those things that he had said. Because of Sarah's judging him faithful who had promised, therefore sprang there even of one, Abraham, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. What both of these people did is really, I think, larger than we really have our arms wrapped around. And that's why it's good to consider them and to think about it and to revisit their testimonies. Carl says, seems like the last time I heard about that, Davey mentioned that it was a case of being okay to lie to sinners. I I'm not sure exactly what Carl is talking about. I know that, for instance, an example that I believe is in the realm of what Davy is talking about is when Rahab, when the 12 spies were sent into Israel prior to their marching around Jericho, Rahab the harlot was in a house on the wall of that city, I believe, and she, knowing... Well, she knew that, yeah, she let them out, but then she lied to the inhabitants of that city and said they'd gone another way. She actually had them hiding on her roof at that time and let them down by a scarlet cord, and they made a covenant with her. And, you know, it's interesting in this conversation because they said that you leave that cord outside your house and you bring in people into your house, and those in there, if that cord is there, will be preserved. But if she hadn't performed that which was her part of that, there was no promise of her preservation. And that's another example that the promises of God come through obedience to his word.
If Carl is talking about if his statement relates to Sarah telling Pharaoh and the king about that Abraham was her husband, that was a different story. That was because he was afraid for his life because she was beautiful, and he knew that they would kill him as her husband, but they wouldn't kill him as her brother. And it actually was not technically a lie, as we find out, because they had the same one parent. I don't remember which one it was.
Well, and you notice that Abraham, he gives answer to Abimelech. I think the Pharaoh said to him, "Why did you do this to me?" And Abimelech, when he came to Abraham, because the Lord had told him, you need to go and it's better to go back and look, but you need to return Sarah, and you need to ask him to pray for you, and you all will be healed. If you don't do this, Abimelech was going to be cursed, but Abimelech says to him, "Why did you do this to me?" And Abraham says, "Because I didn't believe there was any fear of God in this land." Pharaoh never even asked him, but Abimelech, I'll tell you, if you go back there and read it, Abimelech had a fear because God appears to Abimelech in a dream, and Abimelech gets up and he goes tells the people in his kingdom that this has happened. I mean, he owns right up to it. He isn't shy about saying, "Man, you know, we're in some trouble." And he was the king. You know, rulers of today wouldn't confess that, I don't think. But Abimelech had some fear. And he told his people that which had occurred and who she was. And he went to Abraham, and Abraham prayed for him. And Abimelech asked him to remain in the land. And if you continue to read that story, Abimelech makes a covenant with Abraham that Abraham will, I don't know if it's do good or... But to his son and his son's son, Abimelech acknowledged Abraham as a man of God. I'm trying to find that part because I don't think it's in that chapter 20 where they made that covenant. But if you go back and do a little study on Abimelech, it's an interesting thing there. And I just wanted to read the chat here because of Carl's chat. Davy said I was correct in that, and then he adds, he goes, "Christians today believe that it would be okay to turn a fellow Christian in to be killed like they did in Germany." And that wouldn't be true. Geez, we know in Acts that they hid Paul and let him, you know, and let him out by a basket, I think, one time, and different things to protect Paul. That obviously was doing something behind the ruler's back.
You also saw the midwives do it when, around the time of Moses' birth.
That's right. They actually lied. They said the Hebrew women deliver their children before we get there, when that wasn't true. They were just fearful to kill the male babies as Pharaoh had commanded them. I think I found this here on Abimelech. So it's in chapter 21, and it says, "And it came to pass at that time that Abimelech and Phicol, the chief captain of his host, spake unto Abraham, saying, God is with thee in all thou doest. Now therefore swear unto me here by God that thou wilt not deal falsely with me, nor with my son, nor with my son's son, but according to the kindness that I have done unto thee, thou shalt do unto me and to the land wherein thou hast sojourned. And Abraham said, I will swear." So Abimelech had a healthy fear of Abraham because of who he was in Christ. Another thing that was interesting to me about Abraham, just kind of throw out a few things, and that is when we read that part in chapter 18, God's confession of Abraham, "For I know him that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him." And part of the seeing that verse be true, I believe if you look at when Abraham sends his oldest servant back to the land of his nativity, and the servant says, you know, what if she won't come with me, et cetera, et cetera. But when the servant prays, and when he sees the Lord's provision, he worships God. And you can see the faithfulness of Abraham. That servant would have been circumcised, because when God commanded Abraham and all in his house, the servants, the ones he purchased, everybody, his children, because at that point he had Ishmael, to be circumcised, this would have been a servant who was circumcised. And it was a servant who was about the business of his Lord Abraham. And in so doing, and in his faithfulness, Rebekah was brought back to Isaac to be his wife. And you can, you know, it's a beautiful thing, to the Word of God, because you can see the promises of God coming to pass. And we can see that with Abraham, even though he didn't possess the land. That was something his heritage did, and things like that. But it's a beautiful thing. You see the reaping and the sowing through Abraham's obedience.
And also the obedience of those around him, too.
Yeah.
Like you were saying, the servant as well, and Sarah's and all his family.
Yeah. It's a beautiful picture, isn't it?
It is. I just like that story of Abraham very much.
Me too.
Nancy's got a question, Robin.
Is it really about the motive you are doing things for, whether it be lying or whatever? If it is selfish motives, it is wrong. If it is selfless, it may be right. Okay, right?
No.
I think if we go back and look at somebody like Rahab that chose God's side, you see what I mean in that? She chose God's side. When you see Sarah go forth and do that which preserved Abraham, you see her choose God's side. And it...
I don't know that I would say that it has to do with your motives, because even you yourself, your examination of your motives can be cloudy. But, as Robin says, when you choose the Lord and his side, you choose his word, you choose his people, etc., that, I don't know, that it's necessarily your motives in it, as opposed to your choice of faith.
You know, it kind of strikes me as kind of an example when I think about, and this may be this may be a bad, not even an example, and if it is, maybe a bad one. But if you stop and think, when those who hate the Lord's people, for instance, the guy who hated Mordecai and had the king Ahasuerus make a proclamation that was designed, unbeknownst to Ahasuerus, to kill all Jews. And you saw the same thing happen with Daniel, where there was a proclamation that nobody could petition anybody but the king. And you see, and they do it so that they can catch another person to that person's ill. And let me put it this way. If we were around Daniel, we wouldn't have gone and told the king that he was petitioning the Lord. I hope we wouldn't have. But you see how that is? And yet there were those who were laying in wait to find him doing it, knowing he would, so that they could go, and now the law would have to kill Daniel. And the same thing that we saw in Esther, and the same thing we saw with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So, yeah, I think you get into dangerous territory there, Angie, when you're going to wrap it all up in motives.
You're putting yourself up as a judge of your motives then, as to whether you think this person deserves your protection, for instance, if you think of somebody like Rahab, or like, was it Paul you were talking about? Being let down in a basket.
Yes.
There's Davey has a thing there.
And you can finish reading, Megan, and then we can read what Davey wrote, or we can read what Davey wrote.
Go ahead and read it.
The day will come when it will be against the law to preach without a state license. Those people in government-approved churches will believe they are doing right when they turn them in that go to an underground church. The true church of God will have to go underground to serve God. So I think we're going to leave that at that one. So did anybody have any questions about Abraham and Sarah, who we've kind of taken a look at, or Megan or Karen, did you have any final things that you would like to just reiterate or bring up before we say goodnight?
There are a couple of little testimonies here in Hebrews 11 that, gosh, I hope that these might be something that, you know, the Lord might say, or that might be true of, well, for me, but, you know, for us. Verse 13 of Hebrews 11. These all died in faith. Verse 16. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God. And that's a really cool one, that God would not be ashamed to be called our God, because if we believe Him and obey Him, it's not okay just to believe Him, because that's not worth anything, but you show your obedience by your actions, you show your faith by your obedience and your actions. So that God is not ashamed to be called their God. Gosh, that would be a high statement of, like, wow factor, you know?
Yeah.
It's not a very eloquent way to put it, but eloquency eludes me at this moment.
You know, and it says here, He hath prepared for them a city. And the thing is the Lord is about bringing in to that place those who are people of peace in Him, and who walk in obedience, because know for a surety, heaven is not going to be like earth.
Thank heaven.
Well, and that means those who are going to be there, who are going to enter into that city which He hath prepared for them, will be people that walk in obedience. Else, heaven would be like earth.
Yep,
because there's no grace in heaven.
Yeah, it is rather a strange concept that people think that, you know, people who die, who've lived basically good lives or what have you, you know, or that everyone goes to heaven or whatever people think, well, then heaven would look just like Earth. And that's not good.
Yeah. What's the difference, right?
Yeah. I mean, fighting and pride and all this kind of stuff, that being, I mean, we have to live with that forever. A lifetime's a long time to live with all that stuff.
I think that's rooted in the fact that we think we're good. When we recognize we're evil by nature, then we recognize why we have to fight against that here so that we can enter in there. Having put off this rebellious, high-minded flesh and exercise ourselves in obedience. But when we think somehow that we're good, well, us good, good me is going to be there. Well, do you know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
So we don't see the disconnect.
I'm very glad that we're here and that we can exercise that obedience and learn that and be, you know, come along in that before we go to be with him and, you know, go to wherever we're going to go. And, you know, that we've had this chance to, like, be in the Earth boot camp to try to, you know, get it right and learn this obedience and learn how to serve him.
And you know something? I'll only make one little tweak to that. To get it right, not just to try to, right?
Amen.
We have to know that we not only can, but that we have to. That is I am ready to be offered. I have kept the faith statement that we're going after, being able to save, and as Paul said. And I think Peter gives a similar testimony, but so let us be about that. Amen. And tonight, thank the Lord for his mercy, and tomorrow, you know, be strong in the grace of God and to go forth and serve him wherever we find him, wherever we find ourselves, I mean, to do all things as unto him as we exercise ourselves in faith and in his strength and in the promises of God. Amen.
Amen.
So unless there's any more chat out there, we're going to turn it back over to our man, Rick.
Hello, everybody.
Hello, Rick.
I'm here, and the music is playing.
Oh, cool. Are we off, then?
No, we're not. We're still wrapping up saying goodnight.
Well, good night, and God bless everyone.
Good night, everybody.